Amen. So I want to share a word with you tonight, and if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open to the book of Colossians. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. That's the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. It's not the first time God's brought me to this chapter and to this passage specifically, because I think it's so beautiful and it contains so much truth. And it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh that which is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is the church. I have become a servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Amen." I think it was about 8 years ago, maybe going on 9 years, that I was ordained as a pastor in this church, roughly speaking. And I remember that day. It was one of the most beautiful days of my life, personally. I remember there were pastors who came from, you know, all over the States, the pastors here from our home church. They laid their hands on me. They prayed for me. I got to stand before you, all of you, before my church family. And I was able to begin my ministry that day, 8 years ago. But is that true? Did I begin my ministry 8 years ago? I mean, that's when I became a pastor. I was ordained. I became a minister, therefore I have a ministry, right? That's when my ministry began, right? And that's how a lot of people think. That, you know, if you're a pastor, if you're some sort of a leader in the church, you have a ministry. But I don't think that's reality. I don't think that's how it works at all. I mean, if you think about it, I was in, you know, Sunday school since I was just a wee little lad, right? And even there in Sunday school, I had the ability to influence my peers, right? To influence my friends, the ones going to Sunday school with me, to listen to the Sunday school lesson or to not to listen to the Sunday school lesson. And I grew, and eventually I remember joining, you know, the youth groups at church, you know, just attending. Being a part of that, you know, group of youth that would go there during the week and listen to sermons and worship and do all that. And eventually I became one of the youth leaders. And I remember serving as a youth leader under a number of youth pastors that we had here at our church. And eventually I became a youth pastor. And if I look over my life, all the decades that I've passed, I realized that, you know, I've been in ministry in one way or another for the majority of my life. I was involved in worship throughout all those different phases of my life for a large part of it. Playing drums with the band or singing in some of the other groups that we had. You know, those groups fell apart because I was singing, so that's why they just kept me on the drums, obviously. But I've been involved in ministry in one way or another, in one shape or form, for a long time. And the reality is that you are too. That you are involved in ministry. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christ follower, then you have a ministry. And just because you don't have a badge on your shirt that says pastor or worship leader or, you know, Sunday school director does not mean that you don't have a ministry. It does not mean that you are not working for the kingdom of God. It does not mean that you don't have an impact. and that you are called to be in ministry 24/7. And we read this passage, which in my Bible, this little passage, these couple verses, it's titled Paul's Ministry. And I want to title this message, which I almost never do, Paul's Ministry and Our Ministry. Because Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ, right? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I believe that as we look at this passage and as we study Paul's ministry, there are key aspects that all of us could apply in the ministries that we are involved in, whatever those may be. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a worship leader, whether you're involved in Sunday school, whether you are a student going to school, whether you have a job and you go to work, if people still go to work these days, you know, like you're probably just working from home like most of the people. But whatever you're doing, as a Christ follower, you have a ministry. And I believe that there are principles that we can take from this passage that we can apply to our ministry to make them more effective. So the first one is, and I want you to repeat after me, say, in my ministry, I rejoice and I complete. Hopefully it gets a little bit more enthusiastic as the night goes on. But verse 24 says, now, this is Paul saying, now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what was lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is the church. So the first principle is that in my ministry, I rejoice and I complete. And I love that Paul begins by talking about rejoicing. And I believe, man, more rejoicing is needed in our churches. We need more rejoicing in church. We need, so not in general, not Christians, not those brothers across the street, but we need more rejoicing here at Emmanuel Church, amen? More evidence of a people who are full of joy. Evidence, not rejoicing as a concept, as an idea, but evidence that people who don't attend our services, if they were to come and look over us as we sing, as we pray, as we study the word, as we interact with each other, they would say, man, these people are full of joy. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know if they're struggling. I don't know if they're suffering. I don't know if they're in pain. I don't know if things are going well. I don't know if they got a promotion or if they got fired. But whatever it is, all I know is that when I look over this church, I see joy in the faces of the people here. I see rejoicing in this congregation. So let me bombard you with a couple of verses, okay? So it says in Psalm 33, verse 12, the first part, it says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him, Psalm 34, verse 8. How happy is anyone who puts their trust in the Lord, Psalm 40, verse 4. I'm going to bombard you. There's more verses coming. How happy, not just happy, right? Not just like a little bit happy, not just like, you know, there's a base level of happiness, but this is what the psalmist says. How happy, there's like a, what on earth is going on? Look at the level of joy in the people of God when he says, how happy are those, speaking of you and me, who reside in your house. That's us. We're in the house of God, right? Where are we? Where are we, guys? We're in the house of God tonight, right? How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. If you're in the house of God, you're happy. If you're praising the Lord, you're happy. You're full of joy. At least that's what the Word of God says. This is what I have to check myself against. This is Psalm 84, verse 4. And then here's a long one. Psalm 84, verses 15 through 17 say, happy are the people who know the joyful shout. Man, I want to hear some joyful shouts here tonight, brothers and sisters. I want to hear some joyful shouts in this place here tonight. not because we're fooling, not because we're messing around, not because we're trying to fake it till we make it, but because, as Colleen said, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is the God who can take a woman from a wheelchair, can take a woman from a wheelchair and get her walking. A woman who was rolled into church in a wheelchair gets up and walks out the door. If you were that woman, would you not be shouting for joy? That's the God that is here. That's the God that is with us. That's the God that we're worshiping. That's the God that we sang about. Amazing songs, amazing lyrics, and they're true. And they're true. How happy are the people who know the joyful shout, Lord, they walk in the light from your face. They walk in the light from your face. The light of the face of God shines on us, brothers and sisters. The light of the face of the living God is shining on us. Is shining on us. How could darkness still remain? How could darkness not flee? The darkness in my heart, the darkness on my face, how could it not flee when the light of the face of the Lord shines on us? They rejoice in your name all day long, and they are exalted by your righteousness. Man, for you are their magnificent strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. Brothers and sisters, you know what? Can we stand up? Can we stand up for a second? Can we stand up for a second? If you resonate, not with what I said, not with what I told you, but with the God that I read to you about, the God that is spoken of in scriptures, let's give the Lord a shout of praise tonight. In prayer, let's just go before him and say, God, you are good, and I want to rejoice in you tonight. Come on, church. You are present in this place, Lord God, Father. The joy is real, Lord God, Father, when you are present, Lord God. The joy is real, Lord God, when you move in your church, Lord God. The joy, Lord God, is real. The rejoicing, Lord God, is unstoppable, Lord God, Father, because you are a good God, Lord God, because we worship a good God, because we serve a good God, because we worship a mighty God, because we praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We exalt you tonight, Lord God, Father. So we want to shout for joy, Lord God, Father, and exalt your holy name, Lord God, and praise your holy name, Jesus, Lord God. You are exalted, Lord God, Father. You are praised, Lord God, Father. You are glorified here tonight, Lord God, Father. We exalt you, Jesus, Lord God, Father. Work here tonight, Lord God. Work in this place, Jesus, Lord God. Let your will be done. Let your spirit move, Lord God, Father. Empower, Lord God, Father. In might, Lord God. In healing, Lord God, Father. And in glory, Lord God, Father. All the glory, Lord God, we give to you, Lord God. All the honor, Lord God, Father, we give to you, Lord God. Exalt you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus, Lord God. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord God, we love you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, Lord God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. How amazing it is to serve the God that we do. Like Colleen was saying earlier, that on his way to healing somebody, he heals another person. That he's got a plan, right? He's got a schedule. He's got an appointment to keep. And even though he's got that appointment to keep, he's not too busy to stop for you and for me. He's not too busy to stop and to meet with us here tonight. He's not too busy to stop and to speak to us. He's not too busy to stop and to heal us. So more rejoicing for me. I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to the choir maybe, but we need more rejoicing. Not because we want to act like fools, but because we know the God that we worship, because we know the God that we serve. And you know, Paul is saying, in my ministry, I start with rejoicing. And in your ministry, whatever it is, there needs to be rejoicing, because brothers and sisters, ministry is not a burden. Ministry is not a burden. The fact that we're all called to be involved and have a ministry is not a burden that we have to carry. It's not a weight that weighs us down. Ministry is a source of joy. Ministry is a source of authentic joy if we're involved in authentic ministry. So why rejoice? Why rejoice, like I was saying? Well, first of all, it's because of who God is. We rejoice because of who God is. If there was no other reason, you know, if there was nothing else working, if there was nothing else happening, just for the mere fact that we know the God of the heavens, it's enough for us to rejoice. We know, as it says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There's no limit to his understanding. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve, the creator of the heavens and of the earth. That he would deign to know me, that he would deign to speak with me, that he would deign to be involved in my life. But he is, and he's involved in your life too. The creator of all things. So because of who God is, that is enough of a reason for me to rejoice and to know that I have a ministry that serves this God. That's enough. That's good enough for me. But there's more, not just because of who God is, because of what God did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's saying Christ was raised from the dead. But if he had not been, your faith is worthless, and you're still dead in your sins. But brothers and sisters, our faith is not worthless because Christ was raised from the dead. Amen? He died for our sins, and then on the third day, he walked out of the grave as we're going to walk out of the graves at one point. We sang that again tonight. Our faith is not worthless, but our faith accesses the grace of God. And we are not still in our sins, but we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. We are not better than anybody, but we are a bunch of sinners who are forgiven. Who here has had their sins forgiven by the Lord? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you've had your sins washed, cleansed, and forgiven, then you have a reason to rejoice here tonight, brothers and sisters. And Paul says, you know, I'm not just rejoicing because things are going well, right? I'm not rejoicing because my ministry is successful. He says in that first verse, he says, I rejoice in my suffering. So rejoicing in suffering, and we have to address that. We have to talk about that. Because, like, do you think that you can be involved in ministry? Do you think that you can walk with God? Do you think that you can serve God and for there not to be suffering? Do you think that you can, you know, dedicate your life to following the Lord and it's not gonna absolutely tick off the devil and he's not gonna bring, you know, like the all of hell against you? I'm sorry to break it to you if I'm the one breaking it to you, but that's not how life works. That's not how life works. That's not how ministry works. Think about it. Jesus was crucified. The apostles, they were all killed except for John. Christians throughout history, they were fed to the lions. They were decapitated. They were burned alive. They were used as human torches. How could it be that we would escape the suffering that so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the ages and still today in the Muslim countries of the world, in the Buddhist countries of the world, in the Hindu countries of the world are still suffering? And I think there's a truth in this passage, because it's subtle, but I think it's important for us to look at. He says that he rejoices in suffering, not rejoicing, he's not rejoicing despite the suffering. And I think that's usually how we try to look at it, right? Like we're not rejoicing that we're suffering. We're not rejoicing that there's pain. We're not rejoicing that stuff's going bad. We're rejoicing despite all that, right? And it's an okay way to look at it. Rejoicing despite suffering, you know, like we look at suffering as something that's altogether bad and unfair. It's something that's unredeemable reality that we just have to endure, we just have to go through. But Paul says, I rejoice in suffering. I rejoice in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the pain that I'm going through. I can look at my suffering, I can look at my situation, I can look at what's happening in this ministry that God entrusted me with, and I can say, I am rejoicing. And the reason why Paul can say that is because he says that his suffering is for us. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for you, for you. He's saying that he's taking it a step further, brothers and sisters. He's saying that even though I'm rejoicing, if I know, or even though I'm suffering, I know that if my suffering causes you to increase your faith or to become stronger in your walk with the Lord or to be encouraged and go more fully into your calling, into your personal ministry, then I can rejoice even in the fact that I'm suffering, even in the fact that I'm in pain, even in the fact that there are things in my life that are missing, that I'm lacking. If I see that the effect that it has on you is one of blessing, then I can rejoice in that. And I think it's a subtle but radical way of looking at suffering. So the question then gets thrown to us, what are we willing to suffer? What are you personally, individually willing to suffer? And you know, I bet you know yourself pretty well. I know myself fairly well. I know where I'm weak, I know where I'm stronger. And I've thought about this because, you know, like when you hear about people getting sick, when you hear about people being confronted with just life-altering issues, for instance, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And like you ask yourself, like, how would I react in a situation like that? And I've tried to like mentally see myself in that situation, standing before the doctor, and the doctor delivers that news to me. And you know, I can honestly say that I think, even as the doctor told me, hey, you have cancer, even terminal cancer or some kind of a disease, I think I would still be able to say, you know what, God is good, I'm in God's hands. You know, if the Lord wants to, the Lord can heal me. I fully believe that I serve a God who heals. So I'm not worried. I'm not stressed. And that's not to brag. It's just analyzing myself, I think that's where I would be. However, if instead of me getting that news, it was like my kids, and I know that's also something else that happens, right? Like I've seen so many families receive the news of their kids, and I know the Valian family in Arizona a few years ago, they had a little daughter, a little baby girl, taken to heaven, and I've wondered about that. How would I respond to that news? Not that I'm personally suffering, that one of my kids is suffering, or one of my kids is taken away, and I honestly do not know how I would react to that. I'm afraid that I would be devastated. I'm afraid that as tough and as, you know, like strong in my faith, I'm trying to portray to you that I would be. I think that if something like that happened to one of my kids, I think I would be just rocked. I would be destroyed, right? So then it makes me have to question myself. Like, am I really the kind of person who can say, yes, I rejoice in my suffering? Because I know who God is, because I know the God that I serve, because I know that God is good, because I know that God will restore all things, because I know that God is a healer, because I know that we will see each other in heaven, because I know the God that I serve. Or is it really dependent on my circumstances, on idols that maybe I've set up in my life. And maybe for me, my children are idols for me. My children are an idol that I've set up. And it's something that's more important to me than God himself. So I'm asking myself that question, but you ask yourself that question. What are you ready to suffer, to go through for the sake of Christ, for the success of the ministry, the calling that God's given you, and to still say, Lord, come what may, I will serve you and walk with you till the end. Not only that, I said, he says, I rejoice and I complete, right? So in this part, he says, I rejoice and I'm completing in my flesh that which was lacking in Christ. And it's a controversial verse that I'm going to let, you know, our pastors explain. I'm not going to get into that. But I love what he says. He says, I am completing something. Not only am I rejoicing in suffering, but I'm doing something extra. I am completing something. Because what I believe Paul is teaching us is that suffering is not an automatic excuse to stop ministry. Suffering is not an automatic excuse to take a break, brothers and sisters. Suffering is not an automatic, you know, like, I was serving the Lord, but, you know, like, this stuff is happening right now, and you know, I just got to go deal with that. I got to go, you know, to take a mental or physical or emotional break and put the other stuff on hold while I deal with these things. Like saying, I'd love to serve God in this ministry or in this capacity, but I can't until or unless these things get back to normal, until this difficult situation is resolved. Paul is saying, not only am I rejoicing while serving in ministry, not only am I rejoicing while suffering, but I am not letting suffering stop me. I am still moving. I'm still working. I'm still pressing forward. I'm not stopping. I'm not letting suffering keep me from serving the Lord. And I want that to be the kind of ministry that I lead. I want that to be the kind of ministry that I, the priority and the zeal that I have for the commission that God has given me and given you. But let's go on. Here's what verses 25 through 27 say. Paul says, I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make them known among the Gentiles, the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, not only in my ministry, I rejoice and complete, but say it with me, in my ministry, I have become a servant. This is the way Paul looked at himself. And he talks about becoming. He talks about becoming. And, you know, Tibetan Buddhists, the leader of Tibetan Buddhism is called the Dalai Lama. And they believe in reincarnation. And the Dalai Lama is the leader until they die, kind of like the Pope. And once the Dalai Lama dies, they believe that this Dalai Lama, this leader, is reincarnated in another baby that is born soon after. And so the Tibetan Buddhists, they go and they search all over their country until they find this reincarnated Dalai Lama. And as soon as they find him, they grow him and they groom him to become the Dalai Lama, to become the leader of their religion. But Paul says that's not how it works, right? That's not how it works. Paul says, you know what? I became the servant of the gospel. Because I wasn't born Paul, but I was born Saul, right? I wasn't born Paul the evangelist. I was born Saul of Tarsus. I wasn't born Paul the preacher, but I was born Saul, the one who persecuted Christians, who ran them down, who threw them in prisons and got them murdered. He says, I wasn't born a preacher. I wasn't born a pastor. I wasn't born a servant of the Lord. It's something that I became. It's a change and a transformation that happened in my life. And for me, you know, I want to, if you guys didn't know me when I was growing up, Kalina, unfortunately, did know me when I was growing up. But I had a little bit of a temper, right, Mom? Had a little bit of a temper. Actually, I had quite a bit of a temper. People said I was a pretty angry little kid. And to give you an example, we used to live pretty close to Theo's old house, not the one that he lives in right now. And I remember there was another family from our church that lived next to them. And my brother and I would ride our bikes to their house and hang out and then go do dumb stuff sometimes. And one day we went from their house to the park. And at the park, we got in a fight with another group of kids. And we weren't happy with the way the fight went. So we went back to the house next to Theo's house. And we rummaged through our friend's garage for baseball bats, for crowbars, for anything that was blunt. And then we loaded up back in a van, and we started driving back towards the park to continue for round two, basically, of this fight that had started. So I was an angry kid. I got in a number of fights when I was growing up. But just because that's who I was doesn't mean that's who I need to remain. Just because Saul was born a persecutor of believers doesn't mean that that's who he remained. In fact, he became a servant of the gospel of Jesus, because our God transforms. Amen? Our God transforms. God had to transform Saul so that he could become Paul. And God had to transform the hot-tempered Colleen so that I could become the Colleen that God could use. And it's the same with you, brothers and sisters. You weren't born a saint, but God can transform your character, right? You weren't born a pastor, but God can lead you down a path to become one. You weren't born a worship leader, but you can become one if you allow God to work in your life. We have so many examples throughout Scripture. David was a shepherd, but he became a king. Esther was a simple girl, and she became a queen. Naomi was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess, and yet she became one of the ancestors of King David, and through David, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So who do you think you are? Are you a nobody? In Christ, you can become royalty. Do you identify as somebody who is broken? You know what? God loves to mend. Are you just angry all the time? Are you a fiery person? Do you have a fiery temper? God can turn you into an oasis of peace. Are you a failure? In Christ, you are victorious. So let God have access to all of you. Let him work in you so that you can become exactly who he made you and who he desires for you to be. Amen? Amen. Verse 28 says, We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So, not only do we rejoice and complete, not only do we become servants, but in my ministry, I proclaim. So say that with me. In my ministry, I proclaim. We proclaim him, brothers and sisters. We proclaim Jesus Christ. And that is something that we can't shy away from, right? That is something that is a non-negotiable. We proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. We proclaim him as the creator. We proclaim him as the savior. We proclaim him as the one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. We proclaim him as the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? We say Jesus is the Lord. He is not like Muhammad. He is not like Allah. He is not like Buddha. He is not the Jesus that the Mormon church preaches. Jesus is unique. Jesus is one of a kind. He is the Lord. He is God. He is Savior. We proclaim him. But Paul says, not only do we proclaim, but we also warn. It's not enough that we proclaim. It's not enough. We also have to warn. Why? Because Jesus is attractive. If you proclaim Jesus, if you proclaim the reality of who Jesus is, man, that is something that people are drawn to. If you say, Jesus is king, I want to know the king. Jesus is healer, I want to be healed. Jesus is love, I want to be loved. Jesus is good, Jesus is mighty, Jesus is a warrior. Yes, I need that Jesus, I want that Jesus. So it's not enough that we just proclaim who he is. Paul says we proclaim and we warn. We also have to warn people that not only is Jesus good and God, but that he is holy. We have to warn people that Jesus is holy. That there is a standard. That he cannot stand to look on sin. That he judges sin. And this is not just for the world at large. This is not just for the people that we meet at school or that we run into at work. This is something that we have to do for us, for the family, for the people in the church, for our brothers and sisters. We have to warn each other. We have to be okay with being uncomfortable. We have to be okay with getting awkward. We have to be willing to allow people into our lives and say, look, I need you. In fact, I'm asking you, if I'm going off track, if I'm going astray, I need you to tell me. I need you to warn me. And the same is true for you. If you are going off track, if you are falling into sin, you need to be okay and, in fact, invite your brothers and sisters to be the ones to step into your life and to bring that warning into your life and say, hey, the way you're going, the direction that you're heading in is not good. Wake up, repent, turn around, get back to following Jesus. But not only do we warn, but we also teach. We also teach. Paul says we proclaim, we warn, and we teach. It's not enough to proclaim Jesus. It's not enough to warn them about sin. We must also teach. And we got to teach people how and why it's better to stay away from sin and to follow Jesus. And this applies to everybody, again, in this place. If you're a parent, you need to be able to teach your children why it's better to stay away from sin and to follow Jesus. And not to just smack them and say, do what I say. You need to be able to tell them and teach them and show them why Jesus is better. Why Jesus is better. Why the Bible is better. Why it's worth following. Why it's worth making the Bible, the Word of God, the rule and the law for your life and your conduct. If you're elders in this place, you need to be able to teach the younger generations that have come before you. You need to be able to tell them more than, well, that's not how we did it in our day. You need to be able to teach them, this is why. Because this is how God works. Because this is what it says in the Word of God. And if you're youth, if you're a young person, you need to be able to teach those that are even younger than you. You need to be able to teach them why it's important to follow Christ. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, it's with a deep knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We all need to be Bible teachers. It's not just the pastors. It's not just your group leaders. But we all need to fall in love with the Word of God to the point where we can teach it and express it and point to the Word, point to the Bible and say, this is what it says. This is what it says. This is what you're doing. But this is what the Word of God says. This is what is happening over here, but this is what it says in the Bible. And not just scripture, not just teaching what the Word says, but we need to be able to teach by our conduct, by leading by example, by walking out and by working out our faith daily. so that it's not something that is theoretical, but it's that it's something that people can see in us. That if we never said a word, if we never opened our mouths, people would still say, that person is a Christian. That person is a disciple of Jesus. That person follows the word of God. And then lastly, in my ministry, I labor and strive. Say that with me. In my ministry, I labor and strive. This is what Paul says in verse 29. I labor and strive for this, or I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. In God's kingdom, there are no unemployed Christians, okay? Nobody's unemployed. Nobody's out of work, right? We are all called to work. All of us. It's not the job of the pastor. It's not the job of the pastors. It's not the job of the leaders. But from the first bench, Kyle over here, all the way to the back bench over there, every one of us is called to work and to put in work. To put in work. Because a calling or a ministry takes intentionality, okay? A calling or a ministry takes you and I being intentional. It's not like saying, you know, well, looks like God called me to be an entrepreneur so that I can support other ministries financially. Great. Let's see what God is gonna do. No, that is not how it works. You have to get up in the morning. You have to set your alarm and get up at 5 in the morning and study if you're in school. Or go out, brainstorm, make connections, design a desirable product, whatever it is that God entrusted you to do, you need to put in the work. It's not like God gives you a calling or God gives you a ministry and just throws everything in your lap. You just sit back and you're like, okay, Lord, give it to me now. Give it to me. It's not the way that it works. You and I have to put in the work. You and I have to strive, like Paul said. You and I have to labor, like Paul said. That is the reality, that is the truth, and it's an inexcusable reality for all of us. However, if the thought of laboring and striving and trying to figure out what you need to do and how to design that product, like I said, or how are you going to get your ministry off the ground, or how you're going to work to make it successful, or how are you going to reach out to people, or how are you going to witness, if that the thought of striving and working is making you uncomfortable or you're feeling overwhelmed, I have good news for you. I have good news for you because Paul says, I labor for this, yes. I labor for this, striving, yes, yes. There's labor involved, there's striving involved, but he says, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Striving with the strength of God that works powerfully in me. It's not me. It's not me. It's not my wisdom, but God's wisdom in me. It's not my strength, but God's strength in me. It's not my power and my energy, but it's the power of Jesus Christ working in me and through me. That is the key to success. That is what's going to make my ministry successful. That is what's going to make my ministry impactful. The fact that Jesus works in me. The fact that Jesus lives in me and works through me. These things. You know, it's like, I think the best example I can give you, it's like one of those remote controlled cars, right? It's like one of those remote control cars before you put the batteries in. You could flip it, you could turn it on, you could turn the buttons, you could play with the gears, everything, and that car is going nowhere, right? Even though it's built out of the plastic and the metal and it has all of the things that it needs to be this functioning car, without that power source inside of it, it's not going anywhere. But when you put the batteries in, watch out, right? And it's the same with us, brothers and sisters. The reality is, that we have to put in the work. That the reality is that we have to be dedicated. The reality is that we have to be zealous for the ministry that and the calling that God gave us. But we don't have to do it in our strength. And we don't have to do it in our wisdom. And we don't have to do it in our own efforts. But God says, I will do it for you. I will take residence in you, and through me, you will be able to accomplish all the things that I'm calling you to do. That by me working in you, you will be more than conquerors. And all the things that look impossible to you, I will make possible. I want to invite Coco to come up. And I want to end tonight, as we all stand up, by inviting you to take a look at your life and to realize that, brother, sister, you are not a bystander. You are not a spectator. You are not somebody who shows up to church to listen to a sermon and to go home, to sing a couple songs and then to go do your thing. No, every one of us, you included, we are all called to be involved in ministry and working for the Lord. Every one of us. Every one of us has a calling. Every one of us has a purpose. Every one of us has something that the Lord entrusted us to do. And now it's time to start working, because this isn't the ministry, or it's not the only ministry. It's one of the ministries. But the real ministry for most of us starts when we walk out of this place. The real ministry for most of us is Monday morning when we go to work, or when we go to school and we see our friends and we see our coworkers, and they get to see the gospel lived out in us. That is the real ministry that all of us were called to. So brothers and sisters, I invite you, let's go in prayer tonight. Let's close by praying tonight. And this prayer needs to be a prayer of confession to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe I've been slacking. I've been slacking. I've been taking it easy. I've been letting others do the work that you called me to do. I've been letting others strive when I've been sitting back. Lord, maybe I've been lazy. Maybe I've been afraid. Maybe I've let other things and other noise take precedence in my life. But Lord, no longer, no more. Lord, from tonight on, I want to serve you with everything that is in me. I want to serve you and walk with you with everything that I have, Lord. The ministry that you gave me to walk it out, to be faithful to the calling that you gave me, Jesus. To be faithful to the calling that you gave to Emmanuel Church. And Emmanuel Church is you, brothers and sisters. Emmanuel Church is you. You doing what God called you to do Monday through Sunday. So let's go before God and end tonight by praying this prayer. Amen.